Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Today begins a short series of messages entitled, Are You? And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to answer questions that will begin with those first two words, Are You? And today the question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you really saved? You know, there are many questions that are posed throughout the Bible. I think two of the most significant questions, two that really stick out. One is when the crowd is going to choose Barabbas. You know, it was tradition that one prisoner would be released a year, and the Romans would release one prisoner a year, and the crowd chose Barabbas. And so Pilate tells the crowd, he looks at it and says, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You know, that's the question that every person must answer. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Jesus, in talking to his disciples, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And of course, you know this passage. Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah. But he looks at him, he says, but who do you say that I am? That's a question that we all have to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the question of the day. That's always been the question of the day. And that answer, the answer to that question, makes all the difference in the world. I want you to look on the screen. There's a math problem on the screen. I know some of you are thinking, I don't come to church to do math. Some of you remember there was an old Saturday Night Live skit. I think it was Chevy Chase who said, I was told there would be no math. But this has been going around the internet this week, and people have been, even mathematicians, engineers, have been kind of driven crazy trying to solve this math problem. Now, how many of you, just right off the bat, how many of you know the answer? If you do, oh, well, we have a lot of confident math people in here, don't we? Okay, so somebody holler out what they think the answer is. Okay. All right. So if you said 1 or you said 16, you're right. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it depends. It depends on what rule or what method you use to solve the problem. If you use the PEMDAS method, the answer is 16. Now, of course, this has to do with the order of operations. But the PEMDAS method gives you the answer 16, but the BODMAS rule gives you the answer of 1. So there are two answers. You know, a lot of people think that there are multiple answers to the question of how do you get to God? People think that you can get to God lots of different ways. In fact, it's best illustrated by looking at a wheel. You know, people do this all the time. By the way, Levita's not here today, is she, Art? Well, be sure and tell her I used my pointer that she gave me. But many people look at this and they say, okay, right there in the center of that wheel, that represents God. Okay, I'll do it on this side as well. That's God. And then you just choose whatever spoke you want, and whichever one you choose, there's multiple paths, multiple ways to get to God. You just choose your own way and be faithful to it. You'll find your way to God. But the scripture tells us something else entirely, doesn't it? It tells us there's a certain exclusivity in terms of getting to God, that you can only get to God how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Over and over again, we see this in the scriptures, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself, when asked by his disciples, a well-known passage to many of you, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So despite what many people would lead you to believe, there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. So while there's an exclusivity to it, there's also an availability to it. And Romans 10:13 says this, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord
will be saved. Saved.
Well, what is, and this is the question of our day, what is salvation? If you're going to answer the question, are you saved, you've got to know what salvation is. Now, we could do this. We could look at all of these big $10 theological words. By the way, this is what you go to seminary for. You learn things like repentance and faith and regeneration and justification and redemption and atone and propitiation and substitution. And if y'all have got about 4 or 5 hours. No? Okay. We can go through each one of those words, but we won't do that today. We're going to simplify it today. Now, a lot of people think that that word saved is a Baptist word. You ever heard that before? People say, well, you Baptists, y'all always talk about being saved. What do you mean? Is that a Baptist thing? I've had people ask me that over the years. Is that a Baptist thing? It's not a Baptist word. It's a biblical word. It's the Greek word soteria. It means to be saved. Now, think about this just logically. If you're being saved, what else must be present? Danger. That's right. Somebody hollered that out. Danger. To be saved means that there must be some danger present. That word salvation means this. It means the state of being delivered or preserved from harm or judgment, especially as what that state entails, a safe haven in heaven. So to be saved is to be saved from danger, to be saved from harm. Well, what are you saved from? You're saved from the consequences of sin. Well, what is sin? Well, here's a good scholarly definition of sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God in the inward state and habit of the soul, as well as in the outward conduct of the life, whether by omission or commission. Now, how many want to recite that back immediately? How about this? Sin is missing the mark. God has a standard clearly revealed in His Word. God has a standard, and sin is missing God's standard. It is missing the mark. And all of us, no matter who you are, all of us are infected with sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you know that the ground at the cross is level? Just because I'm slightly elevated doesn't mean that I get to the cross on a higher plane. All have sinned. We are all equal. There's none righteous, no, not even one, the Bible says. And we sin because we are sinners, and we sin because we have a sin nature. Now think about this. This is what King David said in Psalm 51 in verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that doesn't mean what it may appear to mean on the surface. This doesn't mean that the act that brought about the pregnancy that David's mother had was a sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is I was born a sinner. We inherited that sin nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve, and it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and we still pass it along today. I have 2 children. I have passed along the sin nature to them. Trust me, I know it. St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, depending on how you want to pronounce it, formed his doctrine of original sin. How many of you know how he formed that doctrine? He looked at kids. He watched them. He watched the way that they behaved. He says, you don't have to teach a kid to lie. You don't have to teach a kid to be mean to their brother or sister, do you, Abigail? No, it's natural to you. It comes by instinct. It's the way you are. And that sin separates us from God. Why? Because God is holy. God is pure. God is completely and totally holy. Undefiled. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And so sin, our sin, has separated us from a holy God. Now, the Bible describes that separation this way. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I was asked this morning by a young man who's sitting back there in the back row. He said, well, why did people in the Old Testament, why did they live so long and yet we don't live that long now? And it's a great question. Have you ever thought about that? Now, there are some theories out there. The one theory that I kind of adhere to is the idea that when Adam and Eve were created, they were genetically perfect. In fact, Adam and Eve were not created to die. Death is the most unnatural thing that will ever occur to us. We were not made to die. We were made to live forever. It is only because of sin that death entered the world. It's only because of sin that we have sickness. It's only because of sin that we see what happened last night and yesterday. All as a result of sin. Now, make no mistake about it, to say that death is the consequence of sin does not mean that someday you're going to cease to exist if you don't know Jesus. There's some people who believe in annihilationism that if I don't believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus, well, just someday I'm just going to simply cease to exist. No, you're going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever? You're either going to be with God or you're going to be separated from God. And that separation from God is a separation from God forever. It is a place that we call hell. It is the place that is referred to in the Bible as the second death. And so you're saved from what? You're saved from the consequences of sin. But what are you saved to? You're saved to a life with God now and forever. Now, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Life is not about the accumulation of things. Life is not about the ascension to the corporate ladder. Life is not about taking on some title or finally arriving as though you could ever arrive on this side of heaven. That's not what life is about. Life is about knowing God and walking with Him. You can never know real joy without knowing Jesus. You can never have true peace without knowing Jesus. You certainly live without hope if you don't know Jesus. You can't have true life without Jesus. The creation is never what it is truly intended to be until it is rightly related to its Creator. And you can only do that through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you're saved to is a life with God. It's now, and it's also future-oriented. Jesus told His disciples, as recorded in John chapter 14, He says, in My Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As the believer in Christ, one day, you're going to exit this place. You're going to exit one way or the other. Either you're going to pass through death or Jesus is going to take up His church. But either way, someday we're going to be in the very physical presence of God. And that day is indescribable. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, much is made about heaven, isn't it? People talk about, oh, I'm going to have a mansion on a hilltop and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and, you know, I'll get to heaven and I'll be issued a woolly suit of underwear and I'll get a harp and check out on a cloud and pluck eternity away. But that's not what heaven is about. And the main attraction of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and 23 says this. It says, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. No more sun, no more moon, because Jesus lights heaven. So you're saved from the consequences of your sin. You're saved to a life with God now and forever. But how are you saved? That is the question. Remember, salvation indicates that there is harm. if you're in danger, if you're in a crisis moment, what you need is to be rescued. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, came on a rescue mission. He came to rescue you and to rescue me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the rest of that passage, Romans 6:23, says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The most well-known passage in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But verse 17 is important too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now we're going to pause right there. Because many of you are listening to this and you're going, well, preacher, I know that already. Everything you just said, I'm familiar with. I know John 3:16. I know Jesus came and died on the cross. I know that he rose from the dead. But here then is the question for you. Have you acted upon it? You see, it's not enough just to know it up here, but the question is, has it traveled from here to here? It's been well said that many people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches, which is the distance from your head to your heart. Have you acted upon that knowledge? I was reading an article this week, an evangelist who said, you know, I figured out after some time it wasn't enough to simply tell others what I believe. I had to tell them what they needed to do. What you need to do is to repent and put your faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel in its most simple form, as recorded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 is this, for I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I like to think of it this way. I like to think of it as Christ in my place. You see, I couldn't do anything to save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't make the scales tip in my favor. You know, I'd like to think that if I were to take the book of my life, that the ledger of good would weigh more than the ledger of bad. I would like to think that that is true, and I hope that it is. But at the end of the day, even if it's true, it won't get me to heaven. I can't be good enough. I can't be smart enough. I can't do enough good deeds. I can't help enough people. I can't give enough money to ever save myself. I need the grace of God. I need Jesus. Christ in my place. To be saved is this, is to turn from your sins. That's what repent means, is to turn from your sins and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. Faith means to have trust, knowing that his death, burial, and resurrection has reconciled me to God. Saved from what? Saved from the consequences of sin. Saved to what? Saved to a life with God. Saved how? Through turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we teach our kids the ABCs. It's one of the earliest lessons we give them, right? And we get them confused because they think that elemental P is one thing. I don't really understand that, but we can just stop at the C. This is how you get saved. The A, number one, admit. Admit that you are a sinner. Nobody's ever going to get saved unless they understand that about themselves. After all, what do you need to be saved from if you don't understand that you're a sinner and there are consequences to your sin? So the first thing you'd have to do under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to admit that you are a sinner. The second thing, the B, is this, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You must believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You must believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
And then finally, the C is you confess him. You confess him as Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't let the academics fool you. They don't know any more than you. But if you'll confess Jesus as Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. In fact, I want us to read this together. By the way, you usually get to the main verse, don't you, Josh? You usually get to the main verse at the beginning. I'm going to get to the main verse at the end. But it's this, Romans 10:9. Hey, say it with me together. Can y'all see it on the screen? Can everybody see it? Let's say it together. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. Saved. Saved from the consequences of sin. Saved to a life with God. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you? Are you saved? Not did you know the plan of salvation. The question is, have you acted upon it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned and put your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've not done that before in your life, or maybe you thought you had, but you realized this morning you hadn't, let's do it today. Let's get that right today. This is too important. Nothing is more important. No decision in life is more important than this decision. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to know this Jesus today. Oh, how he loves you. He loves you so much that right now I will tell you the Bible tells us that he is interceding. He's praying for you. In the throne room of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is praying for you that you would come to him this morning, that you would turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in him. You say, preacher, well, what? Okay, I get all this. How do I do this? Talk to him. Talk to him like you would a friend. Talk to him like you would your spouse. Talk to him like you would your child. He speaks to you like a child. Reach up to him. Say, God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from you. God, I don't want to be apart from you anymore. So today, I'm turning from that sin and I'm putting my trust in you. Today, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Father, I pray this morning for anyone who is hanging between two worlds, a world of separation or a world of reconciliation. And God, I pray today that they would choose life and they would choose you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace that we sang about earlier. Thank you for loving us, giving us joy, giving us peace, and giving us hope through Jesus our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.